eyes, O Lord, save me, my God, deliver.
Welcome to The Firmly Planted Tree, a podcast dedicated to the reading of the Psalms for strength in our daily walk and to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm Joey Hawkins, and like the tree planted by the waters, may God's word establish you in righteousness.
The Lord alone deliverance sends, no other source of help have we.
Psalm 28 of David. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work, and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I feel like I'm going to have a lot of commentary on this one, from commentaries, I should say, but I will try to keep it as brief as possible. Psalm 28 follows really after the third of three Davidic Psalms, 26, 27, and 28. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary, speaks to the similarities of these, where we don't necessarily have a context, but there is this tie through all of them of the Lord's house and the place where God dwells coming into view. So his comment is, in each of Psalm 26 through 28, the Lord's house comes into view. In Psalm 26, the worshiper, as he approaches, is searched by God's demand for sincerity. And in the last verse, rejoices to have found access. And so again, if you remember, interrupting our quote, that we were looking in Psalm 26 at the Lord testing and trying our motives in our heart. In Psalm 27 then, continuing our quote, he sees this house as sanctuary from his enemies and as the place of vision, face to face with God. And again, our comments that we talked about last week is this idea that 27, we really see how David acted and maybe the elements that we try to understand and why he was a man after God's own heart, that he sought God's face and obeyed and responded to God when God spoke to him. So in Psalm 28 then, continuing, he brings forward his petition, spreading hands as a suppliant towards the Holy of Holies, and receives his answer. And so if you look at Psalm 28, you have the appeal to God in verses 1 and 2, where he calls out to him that he would save him, rescue him from the pit, that he would offer his mercy as he lifts his hands, as it says, towards the most holy sanctuary. In verses 3 through 5, then, he contrasts his desire with that of the wicked, and essentially in those verses asks the Lord to give recompense to the wicked, that he would give them the reward of the work that they are working towards and what their hands are trying to accomplish. Verses 6 and 7 then, he recognizes that the Lord hears his call and that the Lord is his strength and the one who he relies on. And then verse 8 and 9 is finally these corporate verses, that he is the strength of his people and that God would save his people, bless his heritage, and be their shepherd. And so you see from this call then that we have to wrestle with the injustices and things that are happening both to us as well as to, in a broader sense, the church and more corporately. I like how John Golden Gay talks about this in his commentary, because we get very antsy about this kind of stuff. We get nervous when we start talking about enemies and those type of things. We go, wait a second, aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Aren't we supposed to pray for those who persecute you, as Christ says? And again, we do not move or take these words and pitch them against one another. But I like how he offers some insight on this. It says, in light of Jesus' command to forgive our enemies, Christians are inclined to look askance at people who pray for the punishment of others. The psalm calls us to be wary lest such willingness to forgive wrongdoing that has been done to us turns into indifference to the wrong done to other people. So if you notice that, if you can never be wronged, like you're some sort of stoic who is not affected by this world around us, that you, oh spiritual and mighty man, are not affected by the day-to-day life, then you oftentimes will not see the plight of other people. And you'll simply look with indifference on that. And it's difficult when you see that with other people, when you see someone who again, and sometimes it is someone who has suffered greatly and they have this, again, stoic approach to life, but they allow the suffering of others to fall on deaf ears. So continuing, the proper stance to such wrongdoing is to want to see it punished. And Jesus promises that people who seek justice will see it. That's from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. In the manner of the prophetic response in the psalm. Further, expressing desire for that implies a commitment of one's own toward doing right and a dissociation from wrongdoers. It also implies that one leaves punishment to God rather than taking matters into his own hands. In response to the knowledge that God promises recompense for wrongdoing, one can be worshipful, trusting, and prayerful. Again, we're reminded of David, who did not, in many, many cases in his life where great wrong and evil was done against him, did not seek to enact that injustice against other people or to fix that himself, but waited for the Lord to move and act. And I think that verses 8 and 9 remind us again of the importance of the body of Christ and praying for those things and the importance of the people of God. As Spurgeon said, is the prayer for the church militant, and that we must pray for the whole church and not for ourselves alone. And so often we hyper-focus down on the things that we need, or even within ministry, as I can oftentimes see, we focus on our own problems and our own issues rather than broadly looking at the church and praying with God's people. But in all of this, we need to remind that God is the one who works, and God is the one who ultimately repays injustice and evil, and he does that in the truly impartial way found in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because when we accept him and when we follow him and serve him, it is in him that we find true grace and true mercy, and the answer ultimately to the prayer of Psalm 28 in verse 1 through 2, that God would hear our prayers. I'll close with a quote from Philip Bennett Power in Spurgeon's Treasury. Dear reader, in the time of your trouble, do not roam. Do not send out your sighs into vacancy. Do not let your thoughts wander as though they were looking for someone on whom to fix. Fix your heart as the psalmist did and say, unto thee will I cry. His is no vague theory of the general sympathy of God for man. His is a knowledge of God as a personal and a feeling God. I pray you have that same experience, that there are so many brothers and sisters in Christ throughout history who trust in God because he has answered. He has shown mercy. He has shown grace. I hope you have a good week, and may God establish you like the firm tree by streams of righteousness and peace. Thank you for listening. Find us online under The Firmly Planted Tree, where we can further continue our discussion. And please consider sharing this podcast and leaving a review. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A joyful noise to make. Oh, come with thanks, his presence too. With joyful song.